This is the Vancouver BC Fraternal Gathering 2011. This is the memorial meeting, and it's now my pleasure to call our brother Jason Hensley forward to give us the word of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Sister Ruth, bring with us the love and the greetings and the truth of the Simi Hills Ecclesia in California. We've been looking at the parables now in the Gospel of John. We've come now to John chapter 9, and what we're going to see is the story of the man born blind. And in it, we're going to see the conversion of a man and hidden within the conversion of a multitude. And we will bring our thoughts through these things to the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite stories. You may have noticed just the intensity with which the blind man holds to the truth and to his love of Christ throughout the story, and how he's even willing to stand up against the religious rulers of the day, the powers that existed at that time, because of his love for the Lord Jesus. So let us begin the story. John chapter 9 begins with the Lord passing by. It says in John 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." As is often the case, John is connecting us back to something else. If you look back at John 8, verse 59, you'll actually see that the last two words there in the verse are "passed by." We read verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And thus John picks up the record again as he begins this new story by saying, "And Jesus passed by." So he was departing from the temple, and it was on his way out of the temple after he had had the big argument with the Jews about, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they say, "You're not greater than our father Abraham, are you?" And he says, "I am. I am the Christ. I am greater than Abraham." And so it's at that point, as he's leaving the temple, we're told that he passed by and he saw a man who was blind from his birth. So he was walking along, and in fact, the Lord didn't say anything to the man. He kept walking, and it was his disciples who saw the man and pointed him out. And they said in verse 2, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now just stop and think about that for a little bit, and think about what was going through their mind. At that time, if somebody had a disease or if they were sick, the idea was they had committed some kind of sin, or somebody had, and it had gotten them sick. But just think about what the disciples were saying here. The man was born blind. And their question was, did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? How could he have sinned before he was born? And it shows you just the complete ridiculousness of this belief. It had brought them to this point where they were saying, well, maybe the man had sinned before he was born somehow, and that was why he was blind. And so the Lord comes and he answers their question. He says in verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." He comes and he just completely says that is not the right thinking at all. In fact, this sickness of the man is going to be used for the glory of God. Now just pause and put yourself into the position of the man born blind. All your life you had never seen, and you had come to the temple here and you had begged, and that was just what you did every day. You couldn't really do much else. That is what you did day after day. And you probably heard a conversation like this take place fairly often. A man would have been sitting there, and, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You'd think, oh, there it is again. I had the question, was it me? Was it my parents? There we go. And yet all of a sudden, just after the question is asked, a man's voice is heard that, bursting with authority, "No man has ever spoken like this man." And he says, "Neither did this man sin, nor his parents, that he was born blind." But in fact, that sickness is for God's glory. That would make you stop, wouldn't it? Everybody had always said, oh, there's the sinner. There he is. I wonder what he did to be blind. And all of a sudden, somebody says, this blindness isn't because of sin. But in fact, it's going to be used for the glory of God. Yet the conversation continues. The Lord continues to say in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And just, what was the blind man thinking at this point? Here was somebody who had given him hope, and he spoke like no one had ever spoken before. And he said, this sickness is for God's glory, and I am the light of the world. And I must keep working while it is light, while it is day. The man born blind would be thinking, who is this? Who is this person standing in front of me? The light of the world? Is this a prophet? Who could this man be? Soon the man would hear him spit on the ground. And all of a sudden, the next thing he would know is that the man was putting mud on his eyes. He would wince back a bit. And the only other words said to him were, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And that was it. Nothing about healing, nothing else. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. What would the man do? Perhaps he thought that the Lord Jesus was a prophet. Maybe he thought he might be healed. But he was never told that. Yet this was the man who had given him hope. This was the one man who had said that he wasn't the sinner, but in fact his sickness could be used for something. This is the man who spoke like no other. And what the blind man was about to learn throughout all of this trial that he would go through is that there is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in his belief of that, the man born blind rises up and goes to the pool of Siloam. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at this before, but it's quite interesting. The man seems to have been right around the vicinity of the temple because that's where the Lord was when he was leaving. Now, if you take a look at a map of Jerusalem, the temple is up in the northeastern side of the city. The pool of Siloam is all the way down in the south. There are a number of different pools, including the pool of Bethesda, that Christ could have told the man to go to, which were much closer. But in fact, the Lord actually chose one of the furthest pools from the man. He says, you go to that one. So you can picture the blind man standing up, feeling along the wall. He's going there trembling, and he's just scooting down the side. Maybe there's somebody to help him. But as he's going down, there's people saying, what's the sinner doing now? Hey, you have something on your face. Right? Just think about what this man would have gone through. But he did it in faith. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. But something about what the Lord said motivated him. And so he finally walked, and imagine what he would feel as he felt the water. And he put his foot in, and he started to splash it up on his face. And all of a sudden he opened his eyes, and he could see. He'd never seen before. And so you can just see him running back to where he was, and he's looking at everything. There's the spot that he sat, and he can see it all. He's looking at some of the different things that are at maybe some of the stands around there. And his neighbors see him, and they come to him, and they start having an argument. Who is this man? He looks like the man that was blind, but now he sees. So in verse 8, it says, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. It's me. Therefore said they unto him, how are thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. As we said earlier, this man was about to learn that no one is like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to be betrayed by everyone whom he had trusted. betrayed by his neighbors, he'll be betrayed by his parents, and he'll even be betrayed by the religious rulers. And there will only be one to stand by him. And so he tells his neighbors, this is what happened. These are probably the people, these are the neighbors, these might have been the ones who had led him to where he begged before. They would have been his friends, the ones who had helped him. And they say, how can you see now? He says, well, a man named Jesus came to me, he put the clay on my eyes, and he said, wash in the pool of Siloam, and I washed and I see. And they say, well, that's great, but there's a problem. Because as it says in verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day. As we saw yesterday, this was not the first time that the Lord had healed on the Sabbath. And in fact, the first time he did it, the Jews had tried to kill him for the next year and a half. And now he did it again. And so the neighbors say, friend, we're glad for you. We're glad that you can see. But we need to take you to see the Jews. And so they take him. And it says in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. And this man was just betrayed by his neighbors. Now he stands before the religious rulers of the day, those who are supposed to teach him the way to God. And they say, how do you see now? And he explains it. And he told them what happened. And he was about to see something that he would have never believed, never would have expected. But right in front of him, the religious leaders start to dispute and argue with each other. And they say in verse 16, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And you can just picture the man. He was looking at one group thinking, you're supposed to lead me to the kingdom? And the other group is arguing with them, and they're going back and forth, and he's looking at them, just thinking, what is this? And then something even more unbelievable is about to happen. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? These ones who were supposed to teach him now turn to him and say, well, what do you think? And he would have said, well, I think he's a prophet. What a shock that would have been to him for them to ask him. Well, the Jews aren't very happy with his answer there, that he was a prophet. And so they decided that since they can't decide whether or not Jesus has been sent by God, what they were going to do, their next plan, is to just disprove that the man was ever blind in the first place. And so if they can just disprove that a miracle's ever happened, then they won't have to worry about it anymore. So it says in verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they say, okay, we'll ask his parents to come in. They can tell us that, no, that's he never actually was blind before. This is just kind of a game that we're playing or something like that. So they call in his parents, and they say in verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? This man is about to now be betrayed by his parents. Just think about this. This was the first time that he had ever seen his parents. What a feeling that would be in the man. As his parents come before them, and he would think, that's you. I've always wondered. And he sees them for the first time, and all of a sudden his parents say, this is our son. And he says, it's me, that's right. And they say, but we don't know how he can see. He's of age, ask him. Don't ask us. What a letdown that would be for the man. His parents refused to stand by him. So now he's been betrayed by his neighbors, betrayed by his parents, and he stands before the authorities. Thus, the Jews realized that their plan to prove that he was never blind before, that hadn't worked. So they decide now that they're going to resort to pure intimidation of the man in order to get him to admit that the Lord Jesus really is a sinner. So in verse 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." That wasn't even true in the first place. They didn't know that he was a sinner. There was a division among them. But you might notice one of the little phrases that they use here, "Give God the praise." That's a real sneaky phrase that they brought out. The reason why is it's actually a quote. If you come on back to Joshua chapter 7, this is something that Joshua said. Joshua 7 is the story of the attack upon Ai when the men were sent out and a number of them died. Joshua came back and he said, "Lord, why did these men die?" And the answer was, because the accursed thing was in their camp. And so they took lots, and they found out that the accursed thing was held by a man named Achan. Just look at Joshua 7, verse 19. Joshua now confronts Achan, and look at what he says to him. "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from thee." And the religious rulers quote that to the man, "Give God the praise." It's as though they're saying, "Look, we're Joshua and you're Achan. We know that you're hiding this from us. Just admit that he's a sinner, because we know." Do you see the slipperiness of these people? And so they come and they say, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And look at what this man does, the man born blind. It's beautiful. Unlike the man yesterday where he said, "Well, it wasn't me," and tries to pass it off, he says, okay, verse 25, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." The simple truth. Isn't it interesting that so often for us, the truth is simple? It's not something complicated. You have all the other great churches out there trying to take the scripture and fit this verse with this verse and somehow make them come together. And in the end, they just end up saying, "Well, it's a mystery." But the truth is simple. And a man stands before them and he says, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I can tell you that I was blind, and now I can see. And so you can figure it out." And so they ask him again, frustrated that they weren't able to get him that time. And they say to him, "What did he to thee?" In verse 26, "How opened he thine eyes?" And he says, this is my favorite part. Verse 27, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" What a question. Verse 28, "Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." But we know they weren't. The Lord Jesus explained that yesterday. They didn't listen to Moses. Verse 29, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing." You can just picture, you have these Pharisees who are so riled up, so flustered. And here's the man in calmness. "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And that's his testimony. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out, betrayed by the religious leaders. And so there's the man alone. He's been betrayed by his neighbors. His friends are gone. He's been betrayed by his parents, and his parents are gone. And now he's been cast out of the synagogue. And essentially, his connection at that time to all the worship would have been gone. This man lost a lot for the Lord Jesus. But interestingly, hidden beneath all of this is a parable. It's the story of the conversion of one man, but hidden underneath that is the story of the conversion of a multitude. When you start to try and think about who could this man be, who could he represent? First off, you start to think, well, maybe he represents the Jews. But that doesn't seem quite right. Because as you look at the Jews over and over in the New Testament, they're never healed from their blindness. Just come on over to John chapter 12, and we'll see an example of that. John 12 and verse 37. John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The Jews remained in blindness throughout the ministry of Christ. So this man couldn't represent the Jews. As you start to continue to read through the New Testament, however, you find out that the blindness of the Jews had a purpose. It wasn't just for them to not recognize the Christ and that was it. But there was a reason for it. If you come over to Romans chapter 11, the apostle tells us the reason that the Jews were blinded in the first century. Romans 11 and verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And he says again in verse 25, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The blindness of Israel was for the purpose of allowing the Gentiles to open their eyes. I put forth to you that this man is representative of the Gentiles. I think we're going to see this as we go through. How appropriate is it then that we're specifically told that the man was then born blind from his birth? The Jews, we would have heard that they originally saw and then they became blind. But with this man, he was blind from birth, just like the Gentiles. So if you come back to John chapter 9, let's start to put this together. John 9. The man is blind, and the Lord Jesus tacks a little interesting phrase onto the discourse there. He says in verse 5, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now you wonder, why does the Lord say this? What does this have to do with the miracle? Well, you may be familiar with the phrase, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Because that was what the Lord Jesus would be. And so he says there, this man being representative of the Gentiles, he says, I am the light. Just come on back and let's take a look at some of these places that this phrase occurs. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. These are the servant song prophecies, prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord had said, I am the light of the world at this miracle. Isaiah 49 now in verse 6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And again, if you come over to Luke chapter 2, again, the same thing is said in the early life of the Lord Jesus, that he would be a light for the Gentiles. Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The Lord said, I am the light of the world, right before this miracle, because this man represented those Gentiles who would be lightened by the light. Yet that's not the only connection. In fact, there's more. We're specifically told that this man was born blind and that the Lord was a light. And if you come on back now again to Isaiah 42, we're going to see that all three of these ideas come together. That the Lord would lighten the Gentiles and open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And there it is. That's the healing of the blind man. The Lord is the light of the Gentiles, opening up the blind eyes. The Apostle Paul, in fact, says it again if you come over to Acts chapter 26. And he tells us again that the Gentiles' eyes would be opened by this light of the world. Acts 26, starting at verse 17. Acts 26, verse 17 says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's John 9. That's the picture. The opening of the eyes of the Gentiles. If you just come back now to John chapter 9, we're going to see one more thing that shows us who this man represents. Again, the Apostle John, there's all these little clues that are left for us. John chapter 9 and verse 7. You have to ask yourself, you've got to ask questions when you're doing study. Why does the Apostle add this for us? John 9 and verse 7. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And you have this little parenthetical statement, which is by interpretation sent. Now, isn't it odd that John doesn't do that very often? He mentions names of places. He doesn't typically tell you what they mean. Just come on back. As an example, look at John chapter 5. We have the story of the invalid man, which we looked at yesterday. And you'll notice in verse 2, it says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which is by interpretation, John doesn't tell us. Isn't that interesting? Well, he doesn't tell us because this man is representative of the Jews. The Jews would have known what Bethesda meant. They didn't need to be told. Yet this man is the Gentiles. And John wants to make sure that when the Gentiles are reading this, that they don't need to try and figure out, what does Siloam mean? He wants them to understand, this story is about you. And so I'll interpret it for you. It means sent. And he sticks that in there just so that the Gentiles can understand the story about them. And so what we have here in this man is a picture of the Gentiles having their eyes opened. And what they're going to need to do is they must first remove the clay. The clay, which is representative of their flesh, representative of humanity. Just come on back to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thine hand. We are the clay. The clay is flesh, it's humanity. And the story was, the lesson, was that in order for the Gentiles to see, they had to take the flesh off of their eyes. They had to get rid of that flesh. And the only way that they could was by going to the Pool of Siloam. There were many different places that they could go, but they had to go to the one that was the furthest away, the one that may have been the hardest to get to. And that's to Siloam. Now, John tells us that Siloam means sent. You may find this interesting, but if you look it up, the Apostle John tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God 41 times in his gospel. What's interesting about that is that if you compare that to how many times Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it, it's almost quadruple how many times they tell us. I believe it's something along the lines of Matthew tells us 3 times that Jesus was sent by God, Mark tells us 2x, and Luke tells us 4 times. John tells us 41. Do you think he was getting a point across? When he says, which is by interpretation sent, the Apostle John was connecting the Pool of Siloam to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture is the Gentiles, in order to open their eyes and to see, must wipe off their flesh through the Lord. And they had to come to him. And once they were able to do that, there would be persecution, there would be issues. The Jews would stand up against them just as they did with that man. But if they would hold on to their faith, they would one day meet the Lord. And in fact, just like this man, how he stood in front of the religious leaders and in fact condemned their faith by the faith that he had, the Gentiles would do the same thing to the Jews. Just come over to Acts chapter 13 and look at what the Apostle Paul says to the Jews as he begins to preach to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The Gentiles condemn the Jews by their faith. Now look at what the apostle says in verse 47. Are these words familiar? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, do you know what chapter that's from? Well, it's from Isaiah 42. In fact, it's from the same passage that we just read. And so you almost wonder, as the Apostle Paul was saying this to the Jews, was he thinking of the man born blind? That's left for us to find out in the kingdom. But you almost wonder, was that what was going on in his mind? Well, anyway, the Gentiles then would stand up and condemn the Jews by their faith, while the Jews would say, we hold on to Moses. As for this man, we know not where he came from. And the Jews would, and the Gentiles would be cast out by the Jews. So now we come to the end of the story. Here's what we read. John chapter 9, verse 35. John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Did you notice that the Lord Jesus said things in a different way than we would have said them in verse 37. If I were saying what he said, I would have said to the man that was born blind, well, you've talked with him, and now you see him. Did you notice that he said it in the other order? Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And in fact, he doesn't use present tense. You see him now. He says, you have seen him. Because the man really had seen him through his faith. Though he was blind, though he really never had seen the Lord before, he had seen the Son of God through his faith. And so, in fact, as we think about this, we realize that there's not just the story of the man, and it's not just the story of the Gentiles, but this can be our story as well. None of us were really born into the covenant with Abraham. We're Gentiles. We come through faith to see the Son of God. We've never seen him. We've never spoken to him. But by our faith, we can see him. By our faith, as we come to the bread and the wine, we can see his body and his blood. As we take the bread today, may we see that body which was broken, that life which was given. As we take the blood, may we think of the new life that he now lives, the triumph over the grave which the Lord had. And may we be thankful, because truly, as we look at these emblems, we can see our Lord. And though we never have seen him before, we can think of that day when one day we will stand before him. And just as this man born blind, we will say, Lord, I believe. And we will worship him.